When you find yourself with nothing to do, with nothing to keep yourself busy, and you begin to look at the world, what do you see? Racial divisions, lawlessness, looting, wars and rumors of wars, a world gone mad, and no solid ground upon which to debate in a clear and honest way. We can't even agree on the problems, let alone the solutions. Not to mention COVID and all the economic uncertainty that that brings. So much uncertainty. And if you sit there looking for any length of time, I think what you'll find is chaos. And what do you feel? I think you feel afraid. No wonder we keep ourselves so busy. And it's not just the world out there, is it? It's the world in here. I wonder what you see when you look in the mirror. There are the same things, of course. For me, I'm filled with anxiety because my forehead is getting bigger and bigger every day. But there is the hidden things as well. And it's actually the hidden things that are more terrifying. The sense that you're not good enough. The fact that you're forgetful and thankless and envious and full of pride and laziness. And you can look at yourself and you can wonder, how could God possibly love me? Faithless little me. I think the only thing scarier than not being in control of the world is that sense that you are not in control of yourself. So there is chaos and fear, I think. When we look at the world, when we look at ourselves, chaos and fear. If we're honest, a lot of the time, a lot of people feel that way. If only there was someone who was in charge. If only there was someone who was good enough and strong enough to overcome evil for us. We could trust him. If only there was someone like that. Well, in our story, we meet someone like that. We meet the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his power. In our passage, the disciples find themselves in a situation that is far beyond their control, even beyond their comprehension. And Jesus steps into that situation and overcomes the chaos. And encourages them to trust him. And encourages them to not fear. And it's my prayer that as we read this passage together and reflect on this moment in history where we see Jesus do these incredible things, we'll become convinced of three things. Number one, the identity of Jesus. That he is the Son of God. Number two, that as the Son of God, Jesus is in control of the chaos. And number three, because of that, we have nothing to fear. I hope you can see that those are wonderful truths and important truths. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is in control. And you have nothing to fear. Let's pray. Our Father, please come to us in our need and teach us again that you are in control and that there is nothing too big for you. Please make us confident in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God who has defeated chaos, sin, and death. And that we, as his disciples, have nothing to fear because we are safe and secure in him. Amen. Please open that passage if you don't have it in front of you. I am going to be referencing it. It will help you to have it open. The passage builds towards verses 33. Verse 33. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That is what this passage is all about. Jesus being the Son of God. They have seen Jesus do some amazing things, things that only God can do. And they have become convinced that this man has been sent by God with God's authority. You are the Son of God. But the opening verses of this passage, the verses that frame the whole story, are a little bit strange. Look at them, verses 22 and 23. They puzzled me for a full day this week. In one sense, they're pretty simple. It's about Jesus wanting to be alone to pray to his heavenly Father. They show that Jesus is the Son of God, trusts his heavenly Father. One level, very simple. Until you realize what Matthew is drawing your attention to. Matthew thinks it's a big deal that Jesus is alone. So in verse 22, he sends away the crowd and he sends away his disciples. Verse 23, after dismissing the crowd, he climbs the mountain by himself to pray. And then if you're in any doubt of Jesus' aloneness, at the end of verse 23, later that night, he was there alone. For Matthew, it's really important that Jesus is alone. And I think, well, I need to confess, I didn't find that important at all. I find that the most boring news in the world. What's so important about Jesus being alone? Big whoop. And when the Bible author focuses on something that you find boring, it's worth pausing there and thinking a little bit harder about it. Why is Jesus being alone so important for Matthew? I think to understand that, we need to understand our Bibles, and especially the book of Exodus. The Old Testament tells us that Moses, there was no one like him who talked to God face to face. He, on his own, went up the mountain to meet with God, to receive the law, while the people stood at a distance. Moses prayed on the mountain for the people, and God saved them through the sea. And that's the point. Jesus is the new Moses, the one with God's authority, the one with God's saving power, the one appointed to save his people. And just as the Israelites stood at a great distance away from the mountain in fear and trembling, verse 24 tells us that the boat was a great distance from the shore. And throughout the scene, the disciples are terrified, buffeted by the winds and the waves. The word translated buffeted there is a little bit weak, to be honest. Some translations have battered, which is better, but the Greek word is actually the word tortured. They're being tortured by the winds and the waves. In other words, they're stressed to the eyeballs. They're having a horrible time. They're in real trouble. In the poetry of the Old Testament, the sea represents the place of evil and chaos and fear and death. And so in verse 25, it's huge when Jesus comes walking on the water. Here is Jesus coming down from the mountain, from God, stepping into the chaos of our experience and demonstrating his power over the chaos. As the episode unfolds, Matthew makes it clear that Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was given the staff. God placed it in his hand, and when he had the staff, he had God's miraculous power. Moses struck the sea and walked on dry ground. But Jesus has power in himself. And as he steps onto the water, he walks on the water. Ultimately, Matthew is actually saying that Jesus is God himself. So in Psalm 77, a psalm written by someone in deep distress, it says this: "The waters saw you, God, The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the entire world, saved his people through the chaotic waters to safety and to great rejoicing. Job says the same thing, suffering there in the dust. He says of God, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. In Psalm 69, David says, save me, O God, for the water is up to my neck. I sink into miry depths where there is no foothold. I have fallen into deep water. The floods engulf me. God promises in Isaiah 43 to be with his people through the storms of life. He says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through rivers, they will not sweep over you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And so as Jesus walks down the mountain and says, do not be afraid, it is I. And as his disciples cry out to him, as the psalmist did, Lord, save me. As he walks on the paths of the sea, Matthew is telling us that God is with us in this man. He's the new Moses sent by God with God's authority to bring salvation. But more than that, he is God himself. And so as he steps onto the boat, verse 32, and without a word, the wind dies down. It's clear to everyone on that boat that they are in the presence of greatness and they worship, saying, truly, he is the Son of God. So that's our first point. Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, Jesus, as the Son of God, is in complete control of the chaos. His disciples are overwhelmed and filled with fear throughout this scene. Can you imagine being there, the sound, the silent rain smacking you in the face? It would have been terrifying. And then you look out and there is Jesus walking on the water, calm as anything. Verse 26, they're freaking out because they think it's a ghost. Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. For whatever reason, Peter wants to come out to him on the water. What a lunatic. Jesus says, come. Verse 29, Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water to Jesus. I don't know what he was thinking. I would have been securely in that boat, let me tell you. Perhaps back in chapter 10, the disciples were sent out with God's authority to cast out demons. And maybe he wants to kind of experience that again, to share Jesus' authority again. But he's braver and has greater trust than I would ever have had. All is going well, but then verse 30, he saw the wind. Isn't that a profound big old statement? I love that. Isn't that true to life? He saw the wind. Isn't that true of your experience as a disciple of Jesus? He saw the wind and he began to sing. That's the only normal, natural thing that Peter does in the song. Singing. Called by Jesus to step out in faith and trust Jesus that he has your back, and you begin, like him, to imitate him, conquering the chaos in your life. But then you see the wind, and you forget that God is in charge, you forget that Jesus is in control, and you begin to sink. Last year, I led an engaged couple through a Christianity Explored course. And at the end of the course, the guy was convinced and the girl wasn't. And I thought that they would keep on coming back to church, but in that last session, they said that they wouldn't. And I just freaked out and panicked. Because if I don't bring this girl over the line, then she's going to leave me. The guy astray and it'll be terrible. And I panicked and did stupid things and tried to force her hand and all of that. I lost sight of the fact that God is in control of all things, including who gets saved. Here comes the wind, I panic and begin to sink. And so much of life is like that as a disciple of Jesus. But look at how Jesus responds to our weakness. He responds in two ways. Firstly, he saves us. And secondly, he encourages us to trust him. As soon as Peter screams, "Lord, save me," in verse 31, Jesus reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" What a thing for Jesus to say. Why did you doubt? Seriously? Can you imagine Peter standing there on the lake saying, did you see the wind? What are you talking about? But why did Jesus doubt? What is the answer to Jesus' question? He doubted because he saw the wind and he forgot that Jesus was in control. But as you read on and they get into the boat, notice what Matthew says, very subtle. He says they got into the boat and the waves ceased. No. He says the wind ceased. The very thing that terrified Peter. Matthew points out that Jesus is in control. And in my imagination, I'm probably wrong, but in my imagination, Jesus looks over at Peter and raises his eyebrows. Peter realizes that yes, Jesus was right. There was no reason to be afraid, for Jesus is the Son of God, and he's in control of the chaos. Thirdly, you have nothing to fear. As an anxious kind of person, and I'll freely admit that I'm an anxious kind of a person, when I read Jesus saying, "Do not be afraid," you know what that does for me? It fills me with fear. Because that's just one more burden that Jesus has placed upon me. My fears prove that I don't trust that Jesus is in charge. And I can add that to my list of failures. If that's you, please don't hear me saying that, because that is not the reason why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to chastise you for your little faith. He came because you were in trouble, because you were tortured by chaos and fear. He says, "Your faith may be little, but as soon as you cry out to me and say, 'Lord, save me,' I'm there. I'm the only trustworthy Savior who will take hold of you and establish you, and you have nothing to fear." Why did you doubt? There's no reason to doubt. Keep your eyes on me, and all will be well. It's very important to get the tone right of that verse. This is the Jesus who took compassion on the crowd, remember? And who healed their sick. He's the one who came from the Father to help us, to save us. He came to trample over evil once and for all. He says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he does that ultimately as he dies on the cross. Doesn't he? Securing our forgiveness, defeating the chaos of the world, defeating Satan, who accuses us before the Father, And having died, the Bible tells us that he's raised from the dead, and he begins to reign over all the world. As Ephesians puts it, all things have been placed under his feet. He was appointed head over everything, and notice, for the church. It's for our benefit. And that's not a promise that we won't experience chaos and fear in this life, but it is a promise that God is with us and that he's in control. And the Bible reminds us, doesn't it, that Jesus is taking us to a place where there is no sin, where there's no more chaos, where every tear will be wiped from our eyes. The old order of things is passed away. So yes, the world is full of chaos and fear, and so are we. If only there was someone who was in control. If only there was someone powerful enough and good enough to overcome evil and chaos. Someone we could trust to bring us through the storm. Then we wouldn't have to be afraid. And the message of this passage, the message of the whole Bible, is that someone is in control, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so stop looking at the world, and stop looking at yourself, and instead look to Jesus. He is the Son of God, God's power and authority. He is in control, and in his powerful hands you have nothing to fear, not in this life and not in the world to come. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise and thank you for coming to us in our need, for reaching out and saving us, for making yourself known to us in your Son. Help us to see the world and ourselves through your eyes. Strengthen our weak faith so that we can face whatever life throws at us in the knowledge that you are with us and that we have nothing to fear.